Look, I want to build on something that the Lord was saying last week, but we're going to look at a very important part of our walk. Praise God. For those taking notes, breakthroughs are in God's time. Yes. We're waiting for breakthroughs. Our hearts are crying out to God. I don't know what your experience is in this whole concept of this fact that we're hidden. We're hidden in Christ, we're hid in the womb in Revelation 12, the womb of the woman. We are hid. There doesn't seem to be a lot happening. You look at some churches and all kinds of outreaches, etc. You hear of revivals. I don't know where you are with that. But if you're really picking up the heartbeat of God, if you're understanding what this glorious, this great good news, this gospel has wrought for us, the privileges that we have in Christ as Christians, when you compare with what the saints of Israel, the Old Testament or the Older Testament, what they experienced, their walk, great manifestations of the supernatural, the miraculous was being displayed there. But in the New Testament, we have the privilege of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are united with Christ, not a figure of speech. We are actually, spiritually, but literally, we are actually united with deity, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, one with him spiritually. And his life pervades every part of our being. The apostolic message must once more go forth. That apostolic message, teaching, preaching, salvation of the whole man. Body, mind, soul, spirit, yes, finances. The whole life being set free from the curse through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works, but by faith in him. Righteousness imputed to us by our faith in him. Yes. If you're picking that up, if you believe that, and the Spirit is working, yes, we're taught to be grateful, and we've got a lot to thank God for. We are to be, and I hope we are, a grateful people, praising him, thanking him. But there ought also to be something within us. There ought to be an awareness that we're not yet living at the level that he has ordained. We've not yet experienced manifestly the fullness of all that he has for us. And while we emphasize in this assembly, and we have varying degrees of experience in this, but while we emphasize waiting on God, waiting, seeking him, putting the kingdom first, and really, this is all part of that message. I trust we're experiencing by the Spirit that there's a pushing, a pressing in, a crying out, a prevailing faith. There's a Spirit within us, an anointing, a desire, a faith working, birthing through those things that we know are God's will. Understanding that everything we go through, yes, directly related to God's will. And at first, there's a confusion, isn't there? Young Christians, you're told it's God's will to heal, it's God's will to bless, and you don't know everything yet, and so you go through a trial, and it seems to contradict. This is not God's will for me. What's going on? And then as we wait on God, and we endure, we persevere, we get more teaching, we then realise that yes, although it's related, God's will and God's purpose, there is a higher purpose for the things that we go through. To talk of God's will and God's purpose in the same sentence is not tautology. We're not just repeating ourselves. Yes, of course it's related, will and purpose. But sometimes things happen in our lives that seem to contradict what we know is God's will. Sometimes we see things happening, people rebelling against the clearly revealed will of God in Scripture, and yet we're told that all these things fulfill the purpose of God's in God's sovereignty, his redemptive plan and purpose. Nothing can ultimately contradict his purpose. You can't tell me anywhere that it's God's perfect will in the sense that we understand his perfect will, because he tells us to obey, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And so Judas comes along, betrays the Lord. And yet we're told that act, that treachery, fulfilled God's will and purpose. We're here tonight because our Lord was crucified. And he was crucified, among other things, by an act of treachery. And yet, how can you say that it was God's will that a man should betray his son? And so we go beyond what is obvious. We go beyond, as it were, kindergarten, and we're now growing up, maturing into God's purpose. And central to God's redemptive purpose for our life, we've looked in past times about the actual purpose, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, but central to that purpose is his timing. You can try and force what you believe is his will and purpose, and if it's a day early, it actually frustrates his purpose. If it's a day late, it can frustrate that purpose. And so we are waiting on God, because it's the Spirit of God within us that is going to birth that through. Our faith, yes, praise God, our faith is the most practical spiritual thing that we've been given. Faith meets the needs. Yes, praise God. No one's denying that. Promises are being given. Promises have been revealed to us. God reveals his practical nature. Yes, his love, and that he is spirit. But he has provided in practical ways for our needs. The promises are a revelation of his provision to meet our needs, so that we don't have to go to the world. We're separated from the world unto him, and he's provided for us. As we seek first his kingdom, he will add these things to us. And we have promises that we can rely on, meditate, memorize, quote. The word meditate, to mutter, to speak it, to murmur it over and over in our thinking. Murmur it. And as we hear ourselves confess it, that faith is being built up, and gradually more and more it gets louder. It becomes a proclamation, and we know that our God is faithful. Doesn't matter what the circumstances, what man, what the devil says. Whether everyone we meet comes against what we're believing, because we have heard God say it, therefore I believe it, that settles it. And so, but that faith is working. And yet, here we have our present circumstances. We find ourselves going through trials. We find ourselves having waited and waited. And there's something within us that's tempted to say, when, Lord? Why, Lord? But you know, friends, these are perfect circumstances. Something much bigger. Now, God allows, God uses trials. So on one side of it we say, God has saved me for something much more than this. But this is the good news, friends. He has. Something much bigger than our trials is happening. Yet at the same time, those very needs, those very trials that we're going through, God has allowed them, designed them, sent them to perfect our faith, to mature our faith to the point where we go beyond an obsession with me and my needs and how I'm feeling, even beyond, and praise God, we're getting to the place of praying one for another rather than praying for ourselves, but we're locking in to the ultimate purpose of God. Yes. While we wait on him concerning our ministries. Some hold that the miraculous, the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, the supernatural, the signs and wonders of any particular ministry attest to a significant move of God. And yet scriptures present that every time, any generation, at any time, The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The gifts are there. The gifts are available. And yet we know there have been some mighty moves of God, some men of God raised up, that of men of renown who have preached the gospel, laid down their lives for the gospel. And yet in certain circumstances, between, say, the closing of the apostolic age and at the turn of last century, so for 1900 years, they weren't even baptized in the Holy Spirit, let alone gifts manifesting. But God is now restoring these things, is what I'm saying. So in our experience, we don't always match up to what Scripture presents and to what God is working in our hearts. But the good news is, the glorious good news is, that the Spirit has been working and is now working to birth through the fullness of what we're believing for. These very circumstances that we're now going through, preparing the overcomers for the greater works, where we will see once again God from heaven demonstrating by signs and wonders that the name Jesus is that all-powerful name in the courts of heaven, that once again his word is true, and that his name is that name above all names. And overcomers are going to get that fresh revelation of the authority. Even if we don't feel power, we will experience the authority that is in the name of Jesus. And we will see, when it's spoken in faith from a right heart, the devil himself bow the knee at that name. Disease, demons, oppression, sickness, fear, worry, doubt, banished at the name of Jesus through faith in his blood. God is restoring that. But we have to wait on God, because the faith that births these things through comes from a perfect heart. Now, God's will, sometimes you may be thinking, well, obedience. I've got a real problem with obedience. I know there's fear, there's unbelief. If we're taking these things seriously, if we're seeking God, if we have a moral concern about us, that there's still sin in our lives, in the body of Christ, there's still compromise, as we begin to seek seriously to have this perfect heart, or to know that we have, because we have by faith in Christ, but so many have a legal understanding, but how many actually experience? So as we seek God in this, we begin to realise that God's will is not a voice, and that we'll be crushed if we disobey. Disobedience is serious consequences, don't get me wrong. We're never frivolous about sin in this assembly. We're never light about it. But we do encourage, God has a way of dealing with sin. And the first thing he deals with, as we begin to take obedience seriously, as we begin to commit ourselves, not resign, but commit ourselves to his will and purpose, the first thing he deals with is fear. That tormenting, paralysing, horrible fear. We start out by believing. We appropriate his promises. We say yes and amen, because God has already said yes and amen to all the promises in Christ. So we add our yes and amen to it, and so we take our first step in this faith walk, and the symptoms linger. The circumstances don't change. The devil begins to roar. And what happens? Fear. I don't know what your experience of fear is, but have you not experienced the tormenting nature of it, the paralysing nature of it? The head is bombarded. What if? And we just have visions, don't we, until we're delivered, praise God, of failure. You know, of things going wrong, of death, of disaster, of all the things that could go wrong. As though God doesn't know what could happen if things go wrong. As though God isn't in control. And we have like a battering in the mind, as though the devil is sovereign. That's what the torment of fear. The torment of fear is that it's a lie. It attacks the truth of God. Where God has made the promise. God has in Christ has given us a full redemption. And yet here we are, the devil using our feelings and our circumstances to tell a lie. And fear will believe that lie.
Yeah.
Fear came in because of man's sin.
Yes.
God didn't... You see, we're told, aren't we? Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us that spirit of fear. So if God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but he's given us a love and power of sound mind, where does fear come from?
Yeah.
And so, praise God, we're told that perfect love casts out that fear.
Yes.
And so... God is working. Those breakthroughs, that doing God's will, fulfilling his purpose, his redemptive purpose, is the fruit of the Spirit. As we take up that cross and as we walk as disciples following Jesus, as we yield to the Spirit, every temptation, every situation whereby we have a choice, the fruit of the Spirit stands in place of what would otherwise be sin. Any sin that you could think of, there is a opposite fruit of the Spirit that we can manifest in its place.
Yes.
And as we develop that, as we develop a holy life, as we develop our consecration, as we seek God in prayer concerning discipleship, commitment, and removing these things in our hearts whereby we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, we resist him. We manifest self-will. Those godly affections aren't yet fully there. We're believing for it, but they're not there. But as we seek God for those things, we find that there is a faith being birthed through by the Spirit that goes far beyond our present circumstances, that goes far beyond our trial. And I want to show from Scripture now, in the Old Testament, an example how it works. But it works just as much in our life now in Christ. God is birthing through our place in the kingdom. There are three aspects to the kingdom of God. And the present aspect, which is what I'm actually majoring on at the moment, this present possession by faith. Our part in that kingdom is being birthed through. The kingdom is being established in our hearts and lives by faith and obedience, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the millennial kingdom, the eternal state, is unconditional. That's going to happen. But are we going to be in that? There is a group of people, there are overcomers who will experience this present possession by faith. They will obtain the kingdom. But is that you and I? We trust it is. We say, yes, amen, it is. Our faith holds to that. But there's something about that faith that will press in, like Jacob did, and not let go until we have experienced that blessing, that change, that knowing, that experience of the hand of God, that we've not only been called but chosen.
Yes.
We will not let go until that has been birthed through. Now, this is not something we can work up. As we're waiting on God, we will experience it as we present ourselves to God. There's going to come a desperation from the overcomers, a cry of the heart that will bring about the fulfillment of God's will and purposes. And I'm not talking about creating a revival. I'm talking about God using the answers to our prayers to further his purposes in the kingdom. This is not about, with all due respect to the Pentecostals, this is not working up some kind of feeling or, you know, screaming and fires and earthquakes and hurricanes and all the rest of it. It's believing God. God is birthing through, by the faith he's put within us, his kingdom purposes. God is giving us a scriptural view of salvation. To so many, when you speak of salvation, they think of going to church, praying occasionally when they have a need, reading their Bibles. But to live the life of Christ, to let Jesus take over and become Christ-like, a full and total redemption, very few. You can't generalize, I acknowledge that. But when you look at the whole of Christendom, when you look at everybody who confesses themselves to be a Christian, out of all of that, there are very few who are truly experiencing that fully consecrated Christ-like life. There are very few who are actually believing that such a thing could exist. But of course, God has opened our eyes. Now, man is a failure. Let's start with that. We're going to turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel. This is a very interesting ministry, Samuel's, the prophet Samuel. Very interesting. It's a transitional period in the life of Israel. It's a bridge between the judges and the monarchy. And it's a furtherance or establishment of the prophetic institution in Israel. Obviously Moses, it began. And now it's developed through Samuel's ministry as he begins to certainly anoint Saul and David. As God begins to take Israel, it's like an unfolding revelation of God's redemptive plan. And we read at the end of Judges, and it's a state that you can say, well, is he talking about today? Is he talking about the world? Even sadly professing Christendom, is he talking about that us today? Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does it sound familiar? And so there's a time. Now, we live in a time. And so God is raising up ministry to fulfill his purposes for that time. So as we then turn to 1 Samuel, see, that's the condition that Israel was in when God began to raise Samuel up. And as those conditions prevail in the world, so God is preparing us. He's preparing us for that ministry that will fulfill his redemptive purpose at such a time in the world. So whatever it takes, and it will take, this is why we hold to the latter rain anointing, the greater works. Because it's going to take a ministry of that nature. It's going to take divine intervention to deal with what is happening in the world today. Now, don't get me wrong, God is not trying to make the world a better place. That's not what we're saying. The world is under judgment. But to call out a remnant from this situation, it's going to take an anointing, isn't it? A divine intervention to cleanse, to purge the unbelieving church, to deal with the nation of Israel, to gather that remnant, to bring in that harvest, to raise up the first fruits. And here is our faith. Now there was a certain, and speaking of Samuel, now there was a certain man of Ramathem Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, that priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although, and this is the key to it, although the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival also provoked her. Now you see how God is working with this. He closed her womb, and yet she knew, whether she knew it from scripture or just passed down oral tradition, the Spirit working within her, God's will for her to be fruitful. She was a young married woman. Why was she barren? So here this is, you see this, it's like a creative process, this antagonism between what we know is God's will, and yet we have somehow God's sovereignty over us is doing the opposite. And this is setting up a powerful, work within us. And yet, something else is happening as well. Let's read on. The rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable. God is allowing this. This is a wrong spirit, but have we not been in this experience? Other believers, other Christians, fat and flourishing, blessed and abundance, blessing just dripping off their fingertips, just where whatever they do just works and it's a blessing. And here you are, you and I, going through our trials, dry as an old bean, just nothing happening. And it's provoking. And they flaunt it, don't they? God has really blessed me. Look what God is doing in my life. How are you, brother? Knowing that you're going through a trial at the moment where you just... what blessing can you, in the natural, can you look to? Now, praise God, this is not all the time for 30 years. We go in seasons, don't we? But you know of what's being said here. But God has got this in control. It is the Lord who has set this up, because he's going to create something within us. Again, it's mentioned. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So scriptures is not hiding what God is doing. It's not covering it up. We know who is the author of this. And so there's a higher purpose. God's will, be fruitful and multiply. But when things like this happen, we have to lock in, there's a higher purpose. Yes. Seemingly that contradicts God's written will, but there's something greater that he's getting ready to do. So it was, year by year. Now this isn't just a one-off, this is year by year. And people get older year by year, so she's thinking, well, I'm not getting any younger. Am I going to have to do what, you know, what Sarah and Abraham had to go through? I'm not getting any younger, neither is my husband. Lord, what are you doing? And it was at a time of worship, isn't it? She waited, her rival waited to torment her, when they went to the house of God. Yeah. Gave a double portion. I'm sure she was aware when she saw the rival's children running about. That must have provoked her. But then somehow, under a religious circumstance, going to the house of the Lord to worship, she made a point of tormenting Hannah. So you can see what's going on. You can see, well, the enemy must have been enjoying this. But God meant it for good. Throughout scripture you see these parallels, don't you? That yes, the enemy was having a right old go, a right field day. And yet God is in complete control. God is going to have the last say in this. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. God is beginning to work. A cry of the heart, a desperation, a desperation. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Now, added to her torment, added to what her rival wife, we also have an insensitive husband. So God is just allowing it to pile up. I'm sure he meant well. But Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Ever been through that? Job's friends, Job's comforters? Why are you praying and fasting? Why aren't you enjoying the Lord? Why aren't you out there going round to all the charismatic parties and conferences? And why aren't you just enjoying your life? Why aren't you doing this? Why are you chastening your soul? Why are you allowing the Lord to treat you like this? Why don't you take it easy and go the world's way and deal with the symptoms? Why don't you have an easy life? Why are you praying and fasting? Why do you insist on going to all the meetings and doing the things that you do? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest, so she submitted to her husband, in other words, okay? But she had, there was something God had done in her heart, she had other ideas. But she didn't rebel against her husband. Praise God, God was honouring this. There's a way of going about it, sisters, when insensitive men say the wrong thing. Don't fight back at them. God knows. He will honour divine order because he's placed it there. You go to your high priest. You go to your heavenly Father. He knows. He will work it out. See, because the whole point of this, God is working so that our natural circumstances, nothing can come from them. We are being so weakened, it cannot be man's creation. It cannot be a work of flesh. It must be God, is where God's bringing us to in this. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, yes, there's joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. But have we ever been there? Have we ever experienced from the depth of the heart? Not because, well, we want to feel better, but beyond that, this does not glorify God. I do not understand. It's in the natural. This goes beyond anything that I can justify. I don't want to complain. I don't want to be unhappy. I'm all of that, and yet I cannot shake this feeling. I've sought you, Lord. This isn't just ordinary depression as we understand depression. Something supernatural is happening here. I can't explain it. I don't have to. I don't have to justify it. It's like there's a deep anguish that things are not right. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Yes. We're mourning at our present level of compromise, the state that the church is in, our own lives, that the name of Jesus is nothing more at the moment than a swear word and a joke. That anti-Semitism, the Jewish race is nothing but the butt of all the jokes. And everywhere, the name of God, not only being blasphemed, but excluded from education, from systems, from anything that the world has to do. And so God is work. You can't work it up. Can't work it up. But as we yield to the Spirit as overcomers, we will be finding this taking over in seasons and in certain aspects of what we go through. So pray to the Lord and wept in anguish, birthing through of faith. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." She was so longing, so desperate for the Lord to open her womb, specifically with a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. No razor, speaking of a Nazarite vow. Although she would be the bearer of that child, he was actually going to be, and he was Samuel. One of the names of Samuel means asked of God. He was actually going to belong to the Lord. She knew that. She settled it just for the privilege of giving birth to that son, that he could be the Lord's. "I will give him to you." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. So she was just praying. She wasn't praying inwardly, meditating. She was praying. Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So she was still talking, but obviously not out loud. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Eli, remember, the old priesthood dying down, his discernment was going. because he hadn't taken the responsibility, the headship, and let his sons provoke the Lord with their fornication. And so God was punishing this dynasty. And he thought this woman was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." So not only has she been tormented year by year by a rival, insensitive husband, the pain of not being able to give birth because she knew the Lord had closed the womb, but along comes a man of God, a priest, and says, "Why are you drunk? Why are you behaving like the woman of Belial?" But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord." See the submission, see the respect. "You ought to know better. Why are you accusing me?" "No, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." This is faith that is being birthed through. "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Praise God. So first comes that birthing through, the trials, the cross working its death. We cannot defend ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We yield to it. We surrender to it, as painful as it is. And there's a cry going on in our hearts, if we did but know it, to experience that resurrection, that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we're being negative or complaining, but God is working that, because he's birthing something through in our life. And praise God, as we experience that, the word of the Lord is going to come to us. God himself will speak that word of peace, the fulfillment of the promise. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favour in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She knew in her heart that God had heard and answered her request. Nothing happening yet in terms of feelings, but because she'd touched the Lord in that, the sadness had gone. And this is the glory, this is the beauty of what we go through in our prayers, our intercessions, our trials. We know when we've touched the Lord, don't we? We know when in that situation we've released faith, we've believed God, and he's spoken peace to our hearts. We know we have it. Praise God, we've birthed through the answer. But something bigger than the answer. They rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned, came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Praise God. And then, praise God, the rest is history. The birth of Samuel. Now, we haven't got time this evening to go into the whole of the ministry of Samuel, but she then consecrated him to the Lord, put him in the temple when he was weaned, gave him over to Eli for instruction, and the Lord then began to work with him, meet with him. This man was raised up, a transitional ministry, a leader in Israel. As Israel went from judges to the monarchy, this man was used mightily of God, prophet and priest, to oversee the setting up of Saul, and then, well, obviously Saul disobeyed, but then David's kingdom. On one hand, what did God do? He just opened the womb of a woman. It was just a healing. It was just a woman being healed, being given the ability to have children. And yet God saw far beyond that. God saw, I'm going to fulfill my purpose for the kingdom of God, as it then was, as it was then being expressed. There were many women, no doubt, in Israel in that time, who, being barren, were seeking God, who were then blessed with children. But Hannah is singled out. So there's a purpose for this. There's a purpose God has chosen overcomers. We're not the only ones going through trials. We're not the only ones who are suffering. And yet, being in Christ, God having a purpose, an eternal purpose for your life, for my life, for being here at this time, going through what we're going through, that is what makes it unique. Yes. That He has a redemptive, eternal, kingdom purpose for what we're going through that goes beyond our natural circumstances, healing, whatever it would be, finances, the trials we face in ministry, whatever it would be, God is working something far greater. But as we yield, this is what we have to remember, as we yield to the Spirit, and this works, yes, for salvation, but for every promise. It's a principle that works. We know very well in Ephesians 2, in closing. You see, we have an awesome responsibility. God is sovereign, and the whole point of bringing out Israel's failure in a time of judges, in particular, maybe you can think of Samson, how he was anointed, but he fooled around with his consecration. He played about. He was frivolous, supposed to be a Nazarite, but he played about. He compromised with, it's a type of those that compromise with the world. His head was in Delilah's lap, so, you know, it was serious compromise. And as a result of that, he lost his power with the Lord. And Israel failed. Yes, the judges, they were anointed, they did God's will, Gideon and others, men of God. But all the time the judges were anointed and living and leading them, Israel obeyed God. But within living memory of the judge dying, they turned back. That generation turned back to their sin, their idolatry. So it was a whole cycle of sin, punishment, forgiveness, because they're crying out to God, forgiveness, repentance and salvation. It's just seven cycles over 400 years of sin and redemption. Sin, punishment, crying to God, forgiveness. And in the end, God said, look, it just isn't happening, is it? This is a failure. But he allowed that, because that's when Samuel then came on the scene, and the kings that followed that, even they, it could still be called a failure. They were far less than perfect. God, all the while though, in his sovereignty, this was all pointing to a deliverer, a king, a prophet, priest, who was to come, praise God, his name is Jesus, who would not fail as man failed. And Israel and his believers, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile in Christ, human as they are, we will not fail, even though God is dealing with disobedience and sin and the things that are going wrong. We won't fail because Jesus cannot fail. His obedience, his righteousness being imputed to us. His obedience being counted to our, you know, reckoned to our account, so that we can be forgiven in Christ. We will not ultimately fail because he cannot. He's wrought that salvation. He dwells within us. He is currently now making intercession before the Father for us. As we stay with it, we cannot fail. God will deliver us from all that the enemy is trying to do to thwart this work. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 2 with that in mind. Because man has failed, but God is sovereign. God cannot fail. So he's working through all of man's failure to create the understanding, the profound realization of our need. Because unless we see our need, we will not want it met. We will not want it fulfilled. We will not know where to turn. Because it's only when man fails and everything else fails that man will turn to God. It's just the way it is. And even then, that requires grace. Let's have a look. We'll take it in, to start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But you know where I'm going with this. God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what I wanted to get to, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Even the faith which we've just been talking about, that God is birthing through, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we hearing this, brethren? That the very faith with which we're believing God is a gift from God, not of works. That's in every situation we face. We are healed, we are saved, we are blessed, we are redeemed by grace. And yes, the faith, but even that is a gift from God. And it's not our works, so that we don't boast, because we're his workmanship. God is working with us, delivering us, protecting us, preserving, blessing, chastening, speaking. But here's the glory of it. Lord, I want to obey, but you know, you're dealing with fear, you're dealing with pride, you're dealing with unbelief. And I want to obey, and yet I'm resisting the cross in certain issues. How do I obey you? Two things. And it works together. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will obey me. But even that love, we have to confess, God has to put it there. But let's rest in the fact that Jesus said, or Paul in this instance, but Jesus as well said it, that you've not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should bear fruit. I've ordained you to bear fruit. Paul saying here that God from all eternity has ordained the good works that we walk in. That's why we wait on God. That's why we wait on him to show us, to lead us. We will walk in the works that God has ordained. Not trying to work, not trying to get something we've already been given, not trying to get something we're not supposed to have, or push doors open that God hasn't. But as we wait on God, a pure, unconditional relationship dialogue going on, the heart deep calling unto deep, he will show us. He will lead us. He will work through us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He, from all eternity, has ordained those works. Yes. He's the only one who can show us them. He's the only one who can bless that. Yes. Now, that doesn't mean we, in the human understanding of sense, just, oh, well, God will do it. We have a responsibility. God will do it. But as we seek that relationship, as we spend that time in his presence, committing to his will, show us, in time we'll find ourselves being led, being prepared, but above all, experiencing that anointing and God's presence in that situation. Yes. Because it's God's perfect will. Yes. It's not a situation of our making. Yeah. Every door in ministry that opens, let God be the one opening that door. Because then it will be blessed.
Yes.
Then he'll preserve. God has from eternity ordained the path you and I are to walk in. And knowing his will begins with the cross. Begins with the cross. As we are daily crucified with Christ, he will show us. Because that's the problem, isn't it? Flesh wants its own way. We want something glamorous. God wants something that we think is less glamorous. So we have to hear his will before we can choose it. It begins with the cross. Ask him, Lord, what is your will for me this day? Show me your will. I'm walking the way of the cross. And as we go about, it's so practical, as we go about our daily walk with the Lord, situations will arise, people will come to you, conversations will start, opportunities present themselves. if we're attuned to the Spirit, if we're looking in to his purpose, to his will, to that still small voice, he'll give us the words, he'll give us that wisdom. It may take some practice, but as we stay with it, we begin to hear what God is saying in any situation. And we won't have to ring up the pastor. The chief shepherd dwells within us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Shepherd of Shepherds dwells within you and I. Don't we, you know, we have that right and privilege. Don't we want to experience the blessing of experiencing Jesus for ourselves? Or do we still have to go through a man to hear from God? No, you know, God forbid. Surely we can hear God for ourselves. Isn't that what we're created for, what we're saved for? To meet with him, to experience him. And this is what we're birthing through. This is what our faith is bringing about. It's establishing the kingdom of God.